To read verses 17 to 23 of Jude's letter. And as we read this, we're thinking about how you and I, as believers today, can survive in an age of deception. So Jude 17 to 23. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So it's somewhat unusual language. But as evangelicals, as a people who believe in God's word and want to live by God's word, I'm inclined to think that we're being lulled into a false sense of security today. For example, we think and live as though everything is fine within the church generically. One could say that we fit perfectly into the rebuke, if you want, given to the church in Laodicea, as mentioned in Revelation chapter 3:17, where the Spirit of God tells John these words. It says to the church, say to yourselves, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And today I think we're confident in the church, in ourselves. We're confident in our own strengths. We're confident in our abilities. We're confident in our own achievements. But probably this generation is more susceptible to swallowing the deceptive words and thoughts of false teachers more so than any previous generation. And I want to suggest that one of the most obvious and main reasons as to why this could be is simply due to a lack of biblical knowledge. I'm suggesting that in the modern church, there's a lack of biblical knowledge, especially amongst the younger generations. Today we accept, we even tolerate biblical ignorance within the church. Our interest is never focused mainly upon the sermon, for example, but rather we're often more taken up with some of the peripherals, to the extent that in some churches the sermon is actually minimized both in time and in depth. So the clock rules the sermon. We need to get this thing over with and get it out of the way so that we can get back to our lives and to our day. Preacher and Bible teacher John MacArthur has made this observation. I want to read it to you, and hopefully you can catch it. He says, Bible teaching, even in the best venues today, has been deliberately dumbed down, made as broad and as shallow as possible, oversimplified, adapted to the lowest common denominator, and then tailored to appeal to people with short attention spans. Sermons are almost always brief, simplistic, overlaid with as many references to pop culture as possible, and laden with anecdotes and illustrations. Jokes and funny stories drawn from personal experience are favored over cross-references and analogies borrowed from Scripture itself. Typical sermon topics are heavily weighted in favor of man-centered issues, such as personal relationships, successful living, self-esteem, how-to lists, and so on and so on, to the exclusion of the many Christ-exalting doctrinal themes of Scripture. That's MacArthur's statement. I think he's right. In other words, what MacArthur is emphasizing is that it would seem that many contemporary preachers work very, very hard to do the opposite of what the Apostle Paul did by his declaring the whole counsel of God, as he mentions in Acts 20, verse 27. But let's actually listen to what Paul said in reference to his own gospel ministry over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. So if Paul was standing here, here's what he would tell you this morning. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. Notice that Paul never adjusted. He never customized his message or his delivery of the message to accommodate the philosophical interests of Corinthian culture. He had no gimmicks. He had no showmanship. Almost, it would seem, nothing attractive to the people who were listening. I wonder, would Paul pass homiletics class in Bible college today? I suspect he might not. His confidence was never in his delivery, in his presentation, in 3 points, a big idea, pithy remarks, etc. Instead, Paul's confidence was in Scripture itself. He was proclaiming God's holy word, which is all-powerful because God's holy word stands alone. Yet today, many of our pulpits are proclaiming a gospel message of easy listening, a message that is somewhat entertaining. We suggest that we are in competition with a high-tech, fast-moving world. And if we do not compete, even in a whimpering minor form, we will remain unnoticed and become irrelevant to the society around us. In response, I would say this. We're not in competition, we are in opposition. We're not called to tickle the ears of this world. We're called to preach Jesus Christ to this world. So let me attempt to show you what I mean by some of this. I'm going to suggest that many of our essential doctrines are being tampered with by the false teachers. Now, I'm not saying that Lisburn struggles with false teachers. I don't believe that, but I'm putting us on guard. If you take the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, Scripture clearly states that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross as the substitute for sinful man. And whilst he was there, he bore in his own body all of the punishment that you and I deserve. His death, in this form, is referred to as propitiatory. That is, his death was the only way by which God would be satisfied to forgive you and I of our sin. There was no other way we could have our sins forgiven, no other way we can have our sins forgiven. So we read in Romans 3:25 that God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. But in recent times, that view, that biblical truth, has been harshly attacked. Opposers suggest the cross to be an offense, even barbaric. No doubt from a human perspective, as you would look at that, that may be so. Yet it was God's chosen, perfect method so that you and I could be redeemed. There's no other way we could be redeemed without the cross. One author takes his thoughts a step further into postmodernism by suggesting the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ to be twisted, morally dubious, and a form of cosmic child abuse. That's what one author suggests. The irony of that is that that same author needs that substitutionary atonement for himself to be redeemed. In other formats, we see some denominations today accepting or recognizing same-sex unions. Feminism is a growing culture within some church groups, even going to the extreme of referring to Jesus Christ as mother, as our Mother Jesus. The Presbyterian Church in America changed their referring to the Trinity as Father, Son, and Spirit to Mother, Child, and Womb, or Rock, Redeemer, Friend, if you don't like the first one. Yet it's within this society of theological confusion, of moral lapse, that you and I, as born-again evangelicals, are called to live, and to live in a way that glorifies God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as the only way to the Father. And that's not a popular message today. You probably know that as you try to share that message with folks in work, at school, university, wherever. So it's essential that we in Lisburn do not swallow the pill of liberalism. We need to stand alert so that we're never duped and fall to that place of deception. And to help us and to warn us, Jude here gives us a wake-up call. And alongside this, he issues our orders to battle. You see, Jude is addressing a group that he wants to be working and ministering in a military sense. So let's read again what he asks of each one of us from Jude 17 to 23. At this point, I want you to try and enter into the storyline, into what Jude is saying here, and see yourself as a soldier of Jesus Christ, whom Jude is addressing. He's giving you your wake-up call. He's issuing your orders to battle. So Jude says, "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold? They said to you, 'In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires.' These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, Build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others. Snatch them from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. I've got a few points I want to bring to our attention this morning. Number one, in our quest, the quest that you and I are involved in, to survive in this age of deception, we firstly need to remember what the apostles foretold. Remember what the apostles foretold. The apostles had warned that false teachers would come. They came to the early church groups as they gathered in homes and they said, false teachers will come in here. These wolves in sheep's clothing will sneak in. They will come to you. So they're warning them. Yet the church was to remember in all of that, that God is sovereign and that God never loses nor relinquishes control of his church. Jesus Christ has said he's building the church. We're co-workers with him. So these false teachers, they never take God by surprise. God expects them to come. God expects false teachers to sneak in and come into Lisburn Baptist Church. And he expects you, us, all to oppose them. And further than that, he expects the church leaders to expose them. And to say, wow, that's a false teacher right there. You see, false teachers, they never shock God or take him by surprise in any way. The coming among us of false teachers is part of our wake-up call as a church. Not to rest, not to settle, but to be as a body of military strategists and soldiers who are ready to go to war for the sake of Jesus Christ. Many of you were involved, and you can remember back in the Troubles, involved in security forces and so on. You can remember, if you were a civilian, going to the military vehicle checkpoints. And as you drove up, you thought, ah, here's another one. We're going to have to sit and wait. And when you go to that checkpoint, you may be chosen and your vehicle will be searched over. You've got to open the boot. You've got to check the engine underneath the interior. And you, the driver, and all the passengers may even be searched for weapons, bomb-making materials as well. And the purpose of that, because it did have a purpose, the purpose was to expose the potential terrorists and to minimize their potential of causing violence and wreaking havoc. Perhaps today we need some spiritual checkpoints within the church, so exposing the wolves in sheep's clothing. Maybe we need to do that. John MacArthur again makes a comment to the church. Here's what he says. Today's evangelicals have no excuse. That's us. Today's evangelicals have no excuse for not being vigilant. We have been warned repeatedly, he says. Jesus commanded us to be on guard against false Christs and false prophets. The apostolic era was filled with examples of wolves in sheep's clothing. Church history is strewn with more examples, one after another after another. Only sinful and willful unbelief can account for the refusal of so many in the church today to heed those warnings. So I don't know where you're at, but you know. And God knows. So will you remember what the apostles foretold as a warning for us today? They said that in the last times, there will be scoffers who follow their own desires. And they will creep into the church with the intent of destroying and disrupting the body of Jesus Christ. Number two, a second response in our survival method is that of remaining faithful. We're called, every one of us who believes in Jesus Christ, we're called to remain faithful. I think this is a big problem today. And to do this, we need to soak and marinate ourselves in God's Word. It's not enough to come to church on Sunday, open the Word of God and say, wow, I got a little fix for the week. We've got to soak ourselves in God's Word, marinate ourselves in God's Word, and some of us have been saved for years, decades. We should know the Word of God. In Jude 20, he tells us, to build ourselves up in your most holy faith. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. That is, in our knowledge, in our relationship with Jesus Christ. How is that for you? How's your relationship with Jesus Christ? And how's your knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do you know him? Do you really know him? Do you really know what he stands for, what he wants to do, what he wants to perform in his world? See, we need to know what it is that we are to remain faithful to. Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinful men, and He alone, I'm convinced, is the only way to God the Father, and only through Jesus Christ, only through His blood, can you and I or any person ever be washed clean of our sin, and so it is to Him our allegiance must be. Our complete soul, full allegiance is to Jesus Christ. We are His warriors, we are His soldiers, and on all accounts, we must remain faithful to His cause. So as Jesus looks at us this morning, does He see a bunch of soldiers that are ready to fight for His cause? Or does He see something completely different? When Pompeii was destroyed by the eruption of Mount Vesuvius, there were many people buried in the ruins. And some were found in cellars as if they'd gone there to escape and find security. Some were found in the upper rooms of buildings. But where was the Roman sentinel found? He was found standing at the city gate where he had been placed there by his captain with his hand still grasping his weapon. And there while the earth shook beneath him, there while the floods of ashes and cinders covered him, he stood at his post. And there after 1,000 years was this faithful man still to be found standing. Would you be such a soldier like that for Jesus Christ? Can Jesus depend and count on you to that extent? Whatever happens, will you remain faithful to Him and to His cause? Because that's what our faith is all about. Number three, as faithful followers of Jesus Christ, we, every one of us, as faithful followers of Jesus, who are washed in His blood, redeemed by Him, we have a duty to reach out to our fellow man, even during this age of deception. And by the way, that's not your choice of fellow man, that's all fellow men. Jude implies in verses 22 to 23 that even many of us, potentially sitting here today, have experienced deception. Jude is saying that even many of us who are sitting here today have potentially experienced deception at some point in our walk with Jesus and our desire to follow Him. Now, some of us will say, that's true, in reference to someone else in the church. Oh yes, I remember how they were deceived. But today, I want you to personalize this by acknowledging that even you personally, may have bought into one of the enemy's lies at some point in your Christian experience. That's a horrible thought. But I want you to personalize it and really be open to what Jude is telling us. We read, be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire, and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And here Jude describes three kinds of people. The first group he mentions are confused. So he says, for those who are confused, be merciful to those who doubt. At some point, false teaching has damaged their confidence in what is truth. I see more and more and more of that happening today from the emerging church, from the charismatic movement, and those movements that are teaching false doctrine and false teaching, and they're causing young people to be confused. So false teaching has confused them. So Jude appeals for us, the church body, to have patience with them. Not to be hard and heavy on them, but to have patience with them. You see, they desperately need truth so that they can grow to be the mature believers that God wants them to be. But they might look different from us. They might operate and think differently from us, but they're sticking with God's word. So I want to say that churches are filled with those sorts of people. Immature believers, confused believers. You might be one of them today. Their concern will often be more about the music than what they're actually hearing of truth. They didn't like the music. They're not coming back. They embrace religion for false-centered reasons. They want all the bells and whistles. They hope to find a better lifestyle. Motivate me. Tell me I'm a good person. Help me be the best I can be in my career, etc. They depend upon their own needs being met. I have this need, and the church better meet my need. But until they can hear the truth, they're never going to have a foundation for discernment, and they will never survive in this age of deception. So we're called to be merciful to those who doubt and to help them. The second group are the convinced. And Jude exhorts us to snatch them out of the fire. By doing so, he implies that they are already in the fire. With his language, he depicts apostasy, false teaching, as being a deadly burning fire. Have you ever thought of that? That apostasy, a false teaching, something that is not truth, coming from the pulpit, is actually a deadly burning fire. See, with his language, he's very, very strong here. And these people need something more than mercy when they're burning like that. They need to be rescued. And we are therefore to use every legitimate means to pluck them, to snatch them, to get them out of that fire. Howard Hendricks relates this story, which might help some of us in our understanding. He says, drowning victims often fight their rescuers in the hysteria of that terrifying moment. The same is often true for those who are floundering spiritually, he writes, because their faith has suffered shipwreck. A young man who strayed from the Lord was finally brought back by the help of a friend who really loved him. When there was full repentance and restoration, I asked the young man how it felt while he was away from God. The young man said it seemed like he was out to sea, in deep water, in deep trouble, and all his friends were on the shoreline hurling all sorts of accusations about justice and penalty and wrong at him. But there was one Christian brother who actually swam out to get me and would not let me go. I fought him. I pushed him aside. I fought with him, but he grabbed me. He put a life jacket around me, and he took me to the shore. And by the grace of God, he was the reason I was restored. He would not let me go. The rescue operation is not about winning friends, not about making ourselves look and sound good. It's about rescuing a soul, and it is what those of us who have the truth and who live the truth are all, everyone, called to do if we're soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third group are the committed. And Jude, in referring to this group, uses very, very strong language in verse 23. He says, to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Now, I hope with Jude that you can get a hatred, an abhorrence, to false teaching from his language. If we're to pull people from the fires, we've got to get close to them. In Australia, we have bushfire season. And there's fire brigades that go out and they fight the bushfires and so on to protect the rest of us, who the only involvement we have is from our lounge rooms. We watch it on television. We might pray for them, we're concerned for them, but we're not out there fighting. These other guys are out there risking their lives to protect everyone and to snatch anybody from the fire that has to be snatched in an attempt to save a life. But the rest of us, we only involve ourselves from our lounge rooms in front of our televisions. We might admire the courage and the commitment of the firefighters, and we know that just recently 19 were tragically lost their lives in the U.S. So it is spiritually. We, the faithful, who know God's word, are called to rescue even those who are committed and they're holding on to what has deceived them. They say, but I want to hold on to the things that have deceived me. I'm comfortable. Our job is to stand up for truth and show God's word and snatch people from that fire. Let me attempt to explain what exactly Jude means with his use of this terminology. The expression that Jude employs is a shocking form of language. It says, it is as coarse as any expression throughout the whole of Scripture. See, Jude uses a Greek word for garment that signifies underwear, and he uses a word for polluted that means being stained in a filthy manner, spotted and stained by bodily functions. What Jude is saying is comparing the defilement of false teaching to soiled underwear. Now, that's God's view of false religion, of apostasy, of false teaching. God treats it very seriously. God doesn't want to look at it. It's a stench to him. And any acceptance or tolerance of false teaching from you and I, or from this church or any other church, will always meet with God's obvious disapproval. And the outcome will be that God will not bless his people through those times. He's not going to bless them. I think many churches today are experiencing what I like to call plastic blessing. It's false. It's not going to last. It's not a real blessing from God. It's just like when you use a credit card. It accomplishes what it needs for that moment, but there's a payment coming later on. Now, the reality or the responsibility placed upon the leaders of this church, so if you're in leadership, I want you to listen. The responsibility placed upon the leaders of this church is to make sure, to remain certain, that there's no false teaching ever coming from the pulpit of Lisburn Baptist Church. Be certain that that never happens. We want nothing but truth to be brought to your ears. We want people to be confident when they come here. This is truth you're hearing. It always will be truth. What you do with that truth is your responsibility. But we want to be certain that you can hear that truth. So as we wrap up this morning, let's receive our final clarification as to what is truth. Truth is only what is decreed by God. Truth is never your opinion or my opinion. Truth is never those things. Truth is only what is decreed by God. I might have preferences, you might have preferences, they're not truth. And God has revealed his truth to us in his word, the Bible. So we have to have the Bible and work from the scriptures. Now every pastor, every missionary, every preacher, every evangelist is commanded by God to proclaim only his word, his truth. Unfortunately, we know that doesn't always happen, but that is wrong. God's word, God's truth, is what every believer is commanded to read and to study and to meditate on and to rightly divide or interpret, if you want. That's the task of all of us. Now, you might say, I struggle to really understand the truth. I struggle to get this whole thing. Yet Paul tells every one of us believers that we have the mind of Jesus Christ. And graciously, God has equipped you to understand his truth. Now, Paul doesn't mean that you and I can know God's mind exhaustively. But he does mean that we can know God's mind sufficiently to be able to stand against the lies of the kingdom of darkness that want to rip apart what God has blessed and put together called Lisburn Baptist Church. We are the warriors for God's truth in this age of deception. I want to encourage you to stand in this region for God's truth, whatever the cost might be. And the only way you and I can survive in this age of deception is to wholly embrace God's truth in every avenue of our lives. After all, we are warriors in a battle for truth. Warriors together in a battle for God's truth. So let's rise up and fight together, issuing to our enemy an unexpected blow that will forever damage his kingdom. And that can come from right here among us. If we believe God's truth, and we live God's truth, and we stand firm in God's truth. Let me invite you to take just a couple of minutes in prayer, personal prayer. And as you pray, ask God, ask the Holy God to minister to you by purifying your mind, to help you. Ask God to help you focus on his word for your life. Ask God to help you to stand as a soldier for Jesus Christ, whatever the enemy throws at you. And ask God to help us remember that we are victorious and that we're kept secure in him, our faithful leader, Jesus Christ. Take a moment in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we have your word in our hands. We pray that as we take your word, we will believe it, we'll practice it, and we'll live in accordance with it. Lord, I just want to pray for this church fellowship that you will bind us together as a body of your children who can stand strong against the enemy, who will not be sucked in or duped or deceived by any false teaching that comes our way, but, Lord, that we will remain faithful to your word. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us, that you would encourage us, and that together you would unite us and use us to bring honor and glory to the amazing and wonderful holy name of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.